Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC. And so most of these sermons are from me. So as long as he can remember, James has struggled with depression. There have been times in his life, periods of deep darkness that were so difficult that he struggled to get out of bed, sometimes for days. His hair fell out, his weight ballooned, and his thoughts would flutter from anger to apathy, and sometimes even to suicide. He's tried therapy, he's tried medication, he's fasted, he's prayed. His family has done their very best to love him and support him, but that depression never seems to loosen its grip on him. One afternoon while he was having coffee with his pastor, he says, "Why is this happening to me?" And he began to wonder if maybe it was something that he had done or maybe he had not done. He wondered out loud if maybe his brain was damaged in a way that God couldn't heal. Why, he wanted to know, why did God allow this depression that so debilitated him? Maria and Ted desperately wanted children, and they had been doing all the right things. Maria cares for her body. She watches her diet. She takes the right vitamins. She makes all the healthy choices. Her third miscarriage, though, was especially awful. When Ted came home from work that afternoon, he found Maria on the floor in the bathroom, crying. And when she explained what had happened, he got down on the floor with her. And together, they just sobbed. The people at their church, they offer all sorts of explanations, lots of things that are said in hopes of making them feel better, or maybe at least resolve some of their own uncertainty. They say things to them like, "God never gives us more than we can handle. This must be part of a bigger plan that we just can't see yet." That doesn't work, of course. Maria resents God. She despises going to church. In fact, they stopped going altogether. And day after day, she grows bitter and not better. She still believes in God, mostly because she was raised that way. But she just can't seem to figure out how God acts, what God is like. She said one day, "I guess there is a God, but who knows, really? It's all just a mystery." You see, she believes intellectually, but it doesn't affect how she actually lives. Those mysteries don't help Maria in her times of struggle and sorrow. One Friday afternoon, as a 10th grader, Rashad came home from school to find his father was throwing up blood all over his black and white checkered shirt. A few trips to the doctor later confirmed their worst fear. It was cancer. And about a month later, Rashad's father died. And during that month, everyone prayed. Rashad, his father, the family, their pastor, their Sunday school class, all of their friends, they prayed, believing that God heals. They tried every ritual. Anointing with oil, fasting, healing ceremonies, anything. The faithful showed no lack of faith. And at the funeral, Rashad heard a whole host of
answers for why his father died. God's ways are not our ways, someone told him. Give thanks in all things. God is in control. Everything happens for a reason, someone told him. In the years that followed, the family suffered. Emotionally, spiritually, financially. And Rashad grew timid and insecure. And he was crippled by uncertainty. Finally, in his anger, his outrage, his heartbreak, he said one day, if this is what God wants, to hell with God. God may be strong, but he isn't good, Rashad said. Rashad had been taught that God was a loving father, but after this, he said, what kind of a parent? What kind of a parent allows a child to suffer just to teach him to seek the help from that person, from that God, from that deity that allowed that suffering in the first place? That's not the logic of love, Rashad said. That is just manipulation. If God allows evil that could have been stopped, he said, I don't need God. Each of these scenarios, each of these people are dealing with the problem of theodicy, which is an attempt to answer the question of why a good God, why a loving God permits evil, allows evil things to happen. The term literally means justifying God. And theologians dating back thousands of years have wrestled with this issue, trying to justify how this all goes down. Augustine and Irenaeus and Aquinas, they've all taken stabs at it. And my guess is you have too at some point in your life. You see, we all encounter evil, either in our own lives or those we love. And even if it doesn't touch us personally, we see examples of it all the time. Depression, infertility, cancer, but also things like mass shootings and terrorist attacks and the kidnapping of an 8-year-old girl here in Fort Worth. You name it. Call it what you want, but evil exists. And when we encounter evil, it's natural for us to ask these questions of why God would cause this, why God would allow this. Is God punishing me? Is God punishing us? And if God loves everyone, why doesn't God prevent this pointless pain and suffering? I, for one, am not satisfied by those all too common answers. God needed another angel in the choir. It's all part of God's plan. God's ways are not our ways. You don't have enough faith. Everything happens for a reason. My guess is you have probably heard all of those, and you have found them to be insufficient, if not insulting, even if they are said by well-meaning people. You see, the problem is that you can say that God is all-loving, or you can say that God is all-powerful. But you can't say both. Because an all-loving God wouldn't permit evil. And an all-powerful God that permits or allows evil isn't, well, very loving. And so it doesn't make sense to say that a loving God permits evil. A God who causes and allows evil to exist, well, that's not a God that we can trust, is it? There's a theologian, an author by the name of Thomas Ord, and he's written a book that deals with this issue of theodicy. The book is called God Can't, and that's where I stole the title for this sermon. And Ord begins his book from the very beginning, page one. He says, let me get right to the first idea that we need, and that is that God can't prevent abuse or tragedy or evil. Yes, you read that right, he says, on page one, God can't. He goes on to say that a loving God cannot do some things, and preventing evil is one of them. If preventing and stopping evil were possible, a loving God would prevent the horrific sufferings that we and others endure. It makes no sense to say that a loving God allows evil. And maybe it would help to ask this question. Would a loving person allow abuse or tragedy or evil that they could prevent? Would a loving mother allow her infant to drown? Would a loving doctor allow children to die when they could easily heal them? No. Last week, there was another shooting at a school in Colorado, and a young man was praised as a hero for trying to stop the shooter. And it was an act that ended up costing him his own life, but in so doing, he saved perhaps countless other lives. His name was Kendrick Castillo, and we celebrated his courage and his compassion and his willingness to lay down his life. What a loving act, we said, to try and prevent that evil from occurring. And so if God is indeed loving, wouldn't God do everything possible to prevent evil from occurring if God could? Now, I realize that saying God can't stop evil makes some people feel uneasy. It makes me a little queasy to say it myself. And I'm not saying that God is not active in the world, that God is just this big old wimp. The God that we worship is still powerful as long as we define power carefully. The God who can't control others, that can't prevent evil, still can do miracles and healings and resurrections and so much more. Just as we've seen evil, so have we seen that as well. And so I wonder if part of the reason that the 23rd Psalm is so powerful, why so many of us turn to it in times of struggle and anguish, is because it speaks with such honesty. Did you notice that it acknowledges that evil exists? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they give me comfort. Notice how the psalmist doesn't say that God promises to take us out of the valley of the shadow. God doesn't protect us, to promise to protect us from all of the struggle and harm, but instead assures us that in the midst of it, God is there. Thou art with me, the psalmist says. Minimum protection, maximum presence. As Brueggemann says, it is God's companionship that transforms every situation. It doesn't mean that there are no deathly valleys, that there are no enemies, but they are not capable of hurt. Psalm 23 knows that evil is present in the world, but it is not feared because of the confidence in God that is the source of the life and peace and joy. Tom R. is a Presbyterian pastor in Kansas. And he once told the story of a woman in the first church that he ever served. The woman's name was Ruth, and she was sort of the grandmotherly type. And she would come to church at the early service, and after worship, she would gather together in the narthex, and she just sort of filled the place with joy. And everyone wanted to come and to talk to Ruth because she was one of those people that just sort of made you feel better, right? She could lift your spirits. She was just this bit of sunshine. And Tom admired her and wanted to know more about her. And so one day he took her out to lunch and asked her story. And he was even more impressed and more amazed after she heard the story. Ruth married a man by the name of Ryan, who was a sailor. And sailing was the passion of his heart, and he taught all three of their boys to sail. It was their middle son, Philip, The week after he graduated from college, he took some of his buddies out in their sailboat. And this storm came up out of nowhere, and it took him 4 days to find the boat. And they never found the boys. And Tom, this young pastor, was young and stupid, and he said, "Ruth, I don't get it. You're so happy now. How do you get over that?" And she just shook her head, and with a smile, she said, "Mothers don't get over that." He said, Ruth, teach me. And she said, "When I was in the valley of the shadow, I learned that every day the sadness was waiting. And it could come sometimes with the coffee or maybe with the paper. It would maybe sometimes speak to me in the grocery store. And sometimes it would penetrate my dreams at night. But every day I prayed, 'God, don't let the sadness win.' And it took a long time," she said. "And I learned that we all have sadness, that every single one of us knows the dark night of the soul. Everyone knows heartbreak. And I know what that's like. But I also know that God has been there with me every step of the way, shepherding me along through the wilderness, helping me speak a little happiness into the world. And I still pray every day, 'God, don't let the sadness win.' And I promise God that I will do everything to partner with you to push back the sadness, not only in my own life, but in the lives of everyone I meet. Every day I pray that, Tom." She said, "I'm not a smart woman. I'm not talented. But I know how to smile. I know how to make other people smile. It's not much," she said, "but it's my ministry." You see, God never promises to take us away from any of the struggles that life will bring, the evil that we will encounter, but instead, God assures us that in those moments, we are never alone, that we need not be afraid. Someone once said, when I was young, I prayed for what I wanted, but I never seemed to get that. Instead, I got what I needed. And looking back, it's what I would have asked for in the first place if I had only known." The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me."
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.